If you just joined us, then I need to tell you that over the past few weeks, we've been looking at a prayer that Jesus prayed for his church. It's there in John's Gospel, chapter 17. And we've seen how, in that prayer, he prays that, first of all, we might know the truth, that we might be holy or sanctified, and then that we might be joyful. And then last week we looked at the fact he's praying that we might be protected from the evil one. And today's focus is on his prayer that as a church we might engage in his mission. And on the face of it, it's the sort of prayer I don't think any of us would disagree with. We'd all say, church, engage in Jesus' mission. Yes, yes, I agree with that. That's right. That's what the church is. That's a good thing to do. But then if we're asked about the part that we are going to play in that, that's when our hesitancy starts to creep in, if we're honest, I think. I'm not really that sort of person. Or, I'm not good with words. I leave that to other people. They're much better, that sort of thing. Or, I'm so busy. And so, if we're honest, we actually have a problem. We believe in mission, but we're just not very good at it. And so it doesn't really happen all that much. At least that's how we tend to think about it. And yet Jesus prayed and is praying that we as his church would engage in mission. That's what his prayer is. So today I'm going to try and answer three simple questions. What does mission actually mean? How does God want us to do mission? And how do we actually make a start? And I'm not talking about getting your feet tattooed here. Okay? How do we actually make a start? Although you can get your feet tattooed, obviously. Well, no. Think about it carefully, because the body is God's gift to us. It's a beautiful thing. What does mission actually mean? Kenny's already flagged up a dictionary definition of this, but the word mission comes from the Latin word missio, which means sending. If you remember, Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, said, come and follow me. And then at the end of his ministry, he said, go and make disciples. So the whole point of us coming and following Jesus is so that we can go and make disciples. That's what it's all about. So as a church, we are a missional people, a discipling people. We're a people who are being sent out to do Jesus' mission. Now, why does this matter? Well, clearly it matters to those to whom we are being sent out to. Clearly it matters to them. But why does it matter to us? Here's a quote from Michael Cassidy. It's from this book of his, The Church Jesus Prayed For. Truth, holiness, joy, and spiritual protection without mission lead to a lopsidedness in the church, whereby it focuses on its own orthodoxy and purity, its own maintenance systems, and its own status quo standing in society, but neglects the world which God so loved, for which Jesus died, and into which we are sent as Christians. See, without the mission component, our faith becomes lopsided. Our own personal faith becomes lopsided. If you were at the internal learning community that we ran here, well, across the road a few weeks back, you would have heard our session clerk, Chris Brandy. He gave the keynote talk, and it was about our vision statement, which, of course, you all know off by heart. But just for those of us who get a bit forgetful, we've got it here on a slide. Our aim is to draw closer to God and to each other, but it doesn't stop there. Our aim is to draw closer to God and to each other so that through us he can make known to all people the joys and challenges of following Jesus. In other words, as well as drawing closer to God and to each other, we need to be going out to make Jesus known in the world. That is our aim as a church. And here's the thing, and it's important. Why does mission matter to us? It's if we don't do the last bit, the first two bits will suffer. If we don't do the going out bit, then our personal experience of faith becomes stale. It's harder for us to draw closer to God. If we don't do the last bit, then our relationships with each other lose their focus. But when we do the last bit, when we do the going out bit, inevitably we are drawn closer to God, because we cannot go out in our own strength. We have to rely on Him for His guidance and His encouragement. And inevitably we're drawn closer to each other, because you can't do mission on your own. It is really, really hard. You need each other's encouragement and support. So that's why it matters to us. If we want our faith to be healthy, if we want it to be living, then it needs all three. Draw closer to God, draw closer to each other, so that we can make known to all people the joys and challenges of following Jesus. So being sent, being missional is good for us, as well as for the people we are sent to. How then are we to go? Time to hear what Jesus has to say on the matter. Two readings today. The first is from John's Gospel, chapter 17. And the second is from John's Gospel, chapter 20. So if you want to follow in the church Bibles, we'll start on page number 1085, and then we just flick over a couple of pages to page number 1089. So the first reading, John chapter 17, this is a chunk of that prayer that Jesus prayed for us. And I'm sure by now these words will be becoming sort of familiar to us all, because we've heard them read, or at least parts of them read, over the last few weeks. John chapter 17, reading from verse 13. Jesus is praying. This is part of His prayer. And He's praying to His Father. We're all right. "I'm coming to you now," prays Jesus, "but I say these things while I'm still alive, while I'm still in the world, so that they," that is us, that those who believe in Him, "may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Now the key verse for us today is verse 18. "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." In other words, in the same way you sent me into the world, and in the same manner you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. That's a theme that he picks up again in chapter 20 after the resurrection. So we're skipping over to chapter 20, and we're reading from verse 19 to the end of verse 23. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the door locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" Amen. You know, going out into the world is not nearly as difficult as we like to think it is. And to illustrate this, I'd like to ask you a simple question. Hands up if you live in this building. Nope, I don't think anyone lives in this building, not even Chris. Chris has got his hands firmly down. No one lives in this building. And if there are 168 hours in a week, and on average we spent maybe a couple of them in this building, how many hours does that leave when we're actually already out there? I would ask Callum, but he was at 9:30, so he knows the answer. The answer is 168 minus 2 is 166. We are already living 166, on average, hours of our week out there in the world. As I said, it's going out is not quite as difficult as you think it is. So if we're already out there, how does God want us to do mission? And the answer is in these three verses in John chapter 20. How does God want us to do mission? Well, in verse 21, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." How did Jesus go out into the world? If we're to go out in the same way Jesus went out, how did Jesus go out into the world? Well, I think he went prayerfully. First and foremost, he went prayerfully. He made his time with his Father a priority. Before he even began his ministry, he went 40 days praying. He didn't just sort of, "Oh, I'm off on mission." He said, "Whoa, I can't do this. I'm going to need to sort of spend time with God, my Father." Every day of his life, he began with prayer. There's a famous passage in Mark chapter 1 where the disciples are looking for him. Where's he gone? Where's he gone? He's away out in the hillside praying. And throughout the Gospels, every time there's big, important decisions to be made, he always begins with prayer. When he chooses his 12 apostles, he spends the morning in prayer first. He's not doing anything just without praying. If he's facing a really big challenge, he starts with prayer. I mean, classic example of that is Gethsemane. He's got this huge ordeal to go through. He doesn't just go through it, he starts with prayer. And more than that, he actually teaches his disciples to pray. And praying together becomes part of their community life. It's how they are prepared for the challenges. It's how they are prepared for the opportunities. The church cannot function without prayer. We're going to be focusing on this in a couple of weeks' time. But it's worth saying, that's why we make our gathering for prayer, our monthly gathering for prayer, a priority here. And that's why we say it's a Sabbath week, no other meetings that week, because this is a priority. This is how we show who we are to God, a praying church. That's what Jesus did. He went into the world, and he went prayerfully. He also went humbly, seeing himself as a servant whose purpose was not to be served, but to serve others. He saw himself serving us. He saw himself as less important than we are. He went humbly. And he went graciously, not bringing judgment, but bringing grace and mercy and love. We are called to do likewise. When we are out there, we are called to live what we're called incarnational lives, to being Christ to who we meet. And Christ was gracious and humble and merciful. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And then we learn something more in verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive my Spirit within you, the Spirit of God." You see, everything Jesus does while he's on earth, he does only in the power of the Holy Spirit. He has emptied himself of all his godly power. He has created a level playing field where he's just like us. He can't cheat, you know, click his fingers and boom. He can't do that. He is like us, relying completely on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And last week I spoke of the way he viewed the world as a battlefield between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And he talked about his kingdom, the kingdom of God, as a place of light and darkness, the place where God's rules and values apply, so that wherever he goes, through his presence, people are able to experience the kingdom of God. And so outcasts find welcome. And the sick find healing, and guilty people find forgiveness, and those who are struggling, burdened, weighed down, find peace. Everywhere Jesus goes, people experience his kingdom. And he does all of this in the power of his Holy Spirit. And now the same Holy Spirit he is offering to us. With that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So wherever we now find ourselves, through our presence, people should be experiencing God's kingdom. Wherever we go, people should be experiencing acceptance and forgiveness and healing and peace. Jesus was a big light, we are little lights. Wherever we are in the darkness, people should be coming into the presence of his kingdom, experiencing those things, just as they did when Jesus walked this earth. Of course, we can't do that in our own strength. If you think you can do that in your own strength, I'm seriously concerned about you. It can only be done prayerfully and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus' gift to us. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So, Jesus went prayerfully, he went humbly, he went graciously, he went in the power of the Holy Spirit. The next verse talks about his compassion for the lost. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven, he says. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Or you could rephrase that and say, if you do not forgive them, they remain unforgiven. They remain unforgiven. They remain in the darkness. They remain lost. See, in Jesus, we have something really precious which the world cannot match. And that is the offer of God's forgiving love, the reality of God's forgiving love, which lifts people's burdens and gives them a new fresh start and fills them full of joy. We have something. The world tries to match it. It does try to match it. Comes up with all sorts of remedies for stress and anxiety and depression and failure. But only Jesus can truly offer God's forgiveness and a life lived out in the joy of his love. So this is what we are offering. And if we don't offer it, people will remain in the darkness. They will remain unforgiven. Jesus went with a heart of compassion. He did not want to keep this to himself, and neither should we. And so we come to our third question. When it comes to God's mission, how do we actually make a start? And this is when we get practical. And this is my advice. The best way is just to keep it simple. We simply need to look for situations where God's Spirit is already at work. See, one of the things the Holy Spirit is very good at is pointing people to Jesus and drawing them into situations where they might encounter him. And if you think I'm being weird, think of your own faith journey. Think of all the encounters that you've had with people along the way. All the things that happen. If you want a really good example, sorry, Kim, I'm going to embarrass you. Read Kim's faith story in the May edition of the magazine. Is it May or is it April? Anyway, read this one. I think it's May. Faith story from Kim. It's full of coincidences. It's full of encounters. That's God's Holy Spirit at work. And we could probably say the same for our lives. We ran a training course for alpha leaders back in March. By the way, despite what Neil said last week, I do not ask everyone who comes to an alpha course to pray out loud. I may ask some of the leaders to pray out loud, but usually I warn them first. So my apologies to Neil for the trauma that you've experienced there. But we ran a training course for leaders back in March. And the final session was, how do you know who to invite to an Alpha course? How do you know who to invite to an Alpha course? Here's the thing. People who come to an Alpha course tend to be people who are looking for something more in life. That's why they want to come. If they're not looking for something, if they're quite happy where they are, then they won't want to come. It's as simple as that. And of course, we believe that what they're looking for is God, or more of God. That's why I like coming to an Alpha course. And of course, everybody is different, so God can make himself and his love known to different people in different ways. So when it comes to inviting people, in my own mind, I tend to simplify things using these four B's that Amrata is about to call. There they are. Belonging, behavior, belief, and blessing. And they're not clear-cut, and there's lots of big overlaps. But my experience has been that when it comes to expressing that need for more in their life, people will express it in ways that you can fit into these four areas. Some people are essentially lonely. That's something I struggled with a lot before I became a Christian. Just that fear of loneliness. Some people, they're longing to belong. And it comes out in conversation. If I hear someone sort of wistfully say, oh, you know, things aren't as good as they used to be. I remember the days when, now I won't go into a Hovis advert here, okay? But, you know, along the lines of you could trust everybody and people looked out for one another and people gave you a seat on the bus, all that sort of thing. And when that sort of thing crops up in conversation that I might be having, my antennas start to sort of buzz, my spiritual antenna. And I say, you know, I think you'd really enjoy an Alpha course. I think you'd really enjoy coming along to an Alpha course. Because you'll meet lots of really nice people there. And you do. Alpha creates community. It creates belonging. And because it's sort of smaller than big church, it sort of works a lot better. Some people are drawn by the behavior thing. They might want to talk about the desire to change or someone they know, and I wish I could be like them, and someone who's struggling and seeming to cope fine, and they're struggling, and oh, I wish I could be like them. And when I hear those sorts of phrases in conversation, I say, you know, I think you'd really enjoy coming to an Alpha course. Because if you do, you'll find there's people who are struggling with the same issues that you are, and you can talk about it with them. And they're looking for more in life. Other people, this is the belief people. No, keep it up. Other people, they're more looking for answers. It's sort of a head thing with them. Why is there suffering? Why am I here? What happens when I die? And if that creeps into a conversation I'm having with someone, then I say, you know, I really think you'd enjoy doing an Alpha course, because the people who come to an Alpha course, they've got questions like that too, and you can talk about them all together. And that's the belief area, or the belief person. So we've got believing and behavior and belonging. But there are other people. And they're people who are just longing to experience God's blessing. They may not articulate it in that way, but in conversation they talk about a struggle they're having, or a worry. Maybe they're worried about their job or their finances, or they're worried about their kids or their grandparents, or they're worried about their own health. I mean, it could be anything. And when that comes up in conversation, then I do not say, you know, I think you'd really enjoy coming to Alpha course, because that would be stupid. But I do say, listen, would it be all right if I prayed about that? And it might be that I can pray about it there and then. But it's more likely that I'll pray about it some other time. It is rare, if never, that people say, no, I don't want you to pray about it. Everybody appreciates prayer. And really what I'm doing there is I'm putting their situation into God's hands. I'm saying, listen, God, here's a people with a need. Why don't you show them how much you love them? And it may well be that as a result of that, there's another conversation that, oh, that was amazing. And I say, oh, you know, I really think you'd enjoy coming to an Alpha course. But that's a sort of secondary conversation going on. So there we have it. People who are longing to belong, people who are wanting to change, people who are longing to understand, people who are in need of blessing. And I'm going to stop now, because there's a lot for us to think about and we need time to process it. So I'm put up some questions for you to think about, and then we're just going to allow quite a lengthy time of silence for you to think about these things and maybe have a conversation with God about them. How missional is my own life, and what impact is this having on my faith? Remember what I said, mission is actually good for us. The second question, am I living incarnationally? Am I making God's presence known wherever I find myself? Third question, how open am I each day to the Holy Spirit's promptings? Let's spend just the next 2-3 minutes in silence with these questions.